Father, thank you for your grace, for your compassion, your marvelous grace, your infinite mercy and compassion towards us. Open our hearts and minds as we look in your word today. We pray that you, Father, would, for the glory of your name, for the exaltation of your Son, for the joy of your people, by the work of your Spirit, that you would do in us a miraculous divine work. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible with you, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and while turning there, if you are a kid, kindergarten and under, and you'd like to go to a service just your age, there is two gracious people back there, Miss Maggie and Miss Tiffany. I'd love to spend some time hanging out with you guys and doing a service just for your age. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is text. This is an awkward text for me as a pastor because this is a text about pastors. And this is awkward in that because the text discusses the relationship between pastors and the church, and especially the church's response to pastors, this is an awkward text. However, we have had the approach here for the last 12 and a half years that the best way to preach and teach is to take the Bible line by line, verse by verse, covering as much of the Bible as we can, New Testament letters, the Gospels, Pauline epistles, Sermon on the Mount, Book of Genesis, we're doing on Sunday nights, the Old Testament, and we're doing the Book of Isaiah on Sunday mornings this summer. So the idea here is to cover large sections of text together, verse by verse, line by line, section by section. What this prevents is me preaching on only my favorite topics and avoiding tough things. That prevents that. But it does mean at times that we come across texts like this that are a little bit awkward for me because this text is primarily about the relationship between pastors and the church and pastors. All right, so while you're turning there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin by looking at verse 12. I tell you what, Brandon, close it out and reopen. Let's see if I can get control over it. I've lost control of the projection system, so we'll see if we can get that up. But while he's doing that, let me just start by saying this. You do realize that the relationship of the church, your relationship to the church, my relationship to you, all of our relationships to one another and to God, it is not like any other human relationship that I can think of. This is not, we're not a city council or a school board. Those are great. It's good to have those kinds of things. We are not a local business. We're not a local restaurant. So that if you come one Sunday and you don't like the way the steak is cooked, you say, well, I'm just going to find some other restaurant. We are not a local convenience store where you like certain things, don't like certain things, and you go there as long as you like it. So what's unique about the church is that it is a covenant relationship between believers. We have entered into, by joining one another in this relationship, we have entered into a covenant relationship with one another. We are essentially family. We together have covenanted together to honor God through the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what has happened is sometimes this relationship gets clouded by some ideas and preconceived notions we bring to it. Look, democracy is a great thing, but at times the church has brought democracy onto the church in ways that aren't helpful. There's also been times totalitarianism almost has been brought on to like a dictatorship, like the pastor has all authority or final say on things. And these kinds of ideas, these notions that have been introduced within the church at times have done great damage to the church. We, in fact, are not I think city councils are great, but we're not a city council, and I'm not a mayor, or we're not a school board, and I'm not the head of the school board. We are not a business. We are a covenant community who together have entered into this relationship. This is not the YMCA. I think the YMCA is great, especially if you're in the mood to get sweaty and you don't want to mow your grass to do it. You can go do it indoors there. It's terrific. The YMCA is a terrific organization. Our family's been part of it from time to time. Kids played soccer there and everything. All those things are great. It's not a local little league. My kids play in the little league in Mansfield. We're part of the MYBA, Mansfield Youth Baseball Association. There's a whole association of people there. They gather, they meet, they do things together. But I'm not the local commissioner for the Little League. We are not a Little League. We're not an association like that. This is a covenant relationship, a family. We are brothers and sisters, and we are in this thing to lay down our lives for the glory of God through the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ. We live together. We do ministry together. We struggle together through troubles and trials. We celebrate victories together. All of these things. We're a family. And so this is a covenant relationship, not like any other relationship that we know. And so because of that, the church and the way we do church is a little different than all those other entities. And again, there's nothing wrong with someone owning a restaurant or running a youth baseball league. That's terrific. We need local governance like a city council or a school board or things like that. Those things are great. Just realize that the church is not run the same way as those things. And so our goal is not to imitate those things, but to follow what the Scripture says about the church. And one of the things that happens in the midst of that is that the pastor can have certain expectations placed upon him because of cultural ideas or the world's idea of church or cultural ideas about leadership and organizations and what role the pastor should play. But I want to draw my particular understanding of the pastoral role from the Bible. That's what I want to do. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them highly." That's why I said this is a little bit awkward in the fact that this verse is about me and about your relationship to me. And you could say, well, how self-serving is that? He puts the verse up there about being appreciated. Well, I do want to start, though, instead of what your responsibility is, but with mine, the implication of my responsibility. There's three participles used at the end of this first verse, verse 12. He said, "We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who labor diligently." You'll notice that in this verse, he says that there's three things. They labor diligently among you, they have charge over you in the Lord, and they give you instruction. Those three things. Now, it may be that the first one leads into the other two, that they would labor diligently while keeping charge over your souls and while teaching or instructing or admonishing. But it may be that all three are in mind here, that the role of the pastor is to labor diligently or to work hard. That's the first thing. There's three things here I want to identify: hard work, keeping watch over others, and teaching. Those three things. Hard work, keeping watch over the flock, and teaching or giving instruction or admonishing. The first thing is this issue of hard work. When I first became pastor, by the way, there was three really good reasons. Speaking of three things, there were three really good reasons why Matthew Roach should not have hired me as pastor. Okay? Number one was I had never pastored a church. Number two is I had never had any formal seminary training. I had a few hours to my credits to my name. And number three is I was part of a leadership of the church that had struggled for a while, and it was probably partly my fault. And so there's three reasons why Matthew Roach should have never, from a purely logical standpoint, hired me. But when I became pastor of the church, something I knew immediately was that I did not know enough to pastor a church. And that what I needed to do, there were two primary things I did. One was I started filling my head with the Bible, and especially 1 and 2 Timothy. I started putting 1 and 2 Timothy in my mind, because what 1 and 2 Timothy were was a letter from Paul to Timothy, who's pastoring a church. He's a young kid pastoring a church, and so I just started studying it. What would God want me to do as a young pastor? What things do I need to know? How do I need to handle the church as a pastor? And I just began to study 1 and 2 Timothy over and over again. And in this text, what we find is some very good advice by Paul to Timothy, and one of them is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "Be diligent, so work hard at this, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed." So in other words, this is someone who you don't have to say, oh, he's lazy, he's not working hard. What I decided early on is I had to work hard at this pastoral thing, and the number one thing I needed to work hard about is to know God's word. I had to know God's word. That way when someone came to me for advice, I wasn't just thinking up the latest idea, I wasn't checking with Dear Abby, I wasn't watching the latest Dr. Phil, but I was actually trying to give advice based on what the Scripture said. I knew from early on what I needed to do was fill my head with the scripture. That way, these other two things of defending the flock and teaching and instructing was based on how much I knew and learned and understood. And so I began to just study the scripture. And so I began, especially with 1 and 2 Timothy. And then the second thing I did was I went to R.C. Sproul's ministry and I said, give me all the tapes you got. I ordered all these tapes. I got his whole systematic theology. I got his New Testament, Old Testament survey. I got his multiple set on apologetics. I got his study on particular books out of the Bible. And I just started listening. What I did was seminary as fast as I could do it by tape from Dr. R.C. Sproul as fast as I could learn it, because I knew I didn't know enough and I needed to fill my head with knowledge, with the knowledge of the scripture. I needed to be diligent to show myself approved before God as a workman, no shame because of rightly handling the Word of God. Look, you can tell the difference between someone who studied and someone who hasn't. You can tell when the pastor gets up and just kind of goes, well, let's see, I guess I'll figure it out, and someone who's actually studying. And the times where I focus and study and prepare, it makes a huge difference when I'm in this place. And the times when I haven't had as much time for whatever reason, funeral or things like that have happened, I feel unprepared. I feel like I've set the congregation up for something I shouldn't have. And so the issue here is I have to discipline myself to study every week. One of my jobs is to work hard or diligently at studying the scripture. Now, this seems unfair to me because it means I'm getting paid to do what I love to do. I hope all of you have that opportunity to get paid to do what you love to do. But I actually have a job where part of my job is to spend hours studying the scripture. What a job that is, huh? And so it's a real joy. Now, this is important to enjoy that, though. And if you don't step into ministry. I had a friend of mine from high school who Facebooked me. He'd found out I was a pastor, and he'd been coming out and listening to sermons online and at our website, and he's feeling a call to the ministry. And he wrote me this Facebook question. He just said, how do you know about your calling and that kind of thing? And so I emailed him back 6 paragraphs. I just couldn't help myself. I just started writing. But one of the things I put in there is that you have to have a joy of studying the Word of God so that you're willing to write a 10-page research paper every week without any trouble with that. Like you got to be able to sit in the hard chair and do the hard stuff with the computer, with the paper, with the books. You got to lay those things out. You got to have the desire to do that. If you don't love studying the Scripture, don't become a pastor. You have to work hard at this. So one of my calls is to labor, to work hard, to study, to struggle with the scripture, to understand it, and to be willing to teach it as best I can. But I can't teach it unless I don't know it. And so Paul says that we are to labor. That's what pastors are to do, is to labor hard over the scripture. So that's one of my areas of responsibility. Number 2 is to give watch over others. Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore I exhort you, the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, in other words, not to get rich or profit or something like that, but with eagerness, yet not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And so here we have a couple of terms that Paul uses. There's really 3 in the New Testament, 3 or 4 in the New Testament that show up regularly. One is the word elder. And this comes out of the idea of the Jewish synagogue, where elders within the synagogue, these were people who were considered to be spiritually wise or insightful. They'd studied the scripture. They had some life experiences there, and they were able to give wise spiritual counsel. These were individuals who were able to give wise spiritual counsel not only to individuals, but even to the whole synagogue or to the whole community to make wise choices within that. And so one of the roles of pastoring is a spiritual wisdom and making wise choices and consulting with other people and saying, let's make good choices here about the congregation. Another word that's used right here in this 1 Peter passage is this word shepherd. We get the word pastor from this. The word pastor is that the role of the pastor at some point is like herding sheep, or sometimes like herding cats. But anyway, but sometimes like herding sheep. And what you want to do is an acknowledgement both of your own weakness as being both a sheep and a shepherd. And while doing that, acknowledging the weakness and the propensity to get in trouble by the average sheep within the room every Sunday morning, that we all have a propensity to wander off, to get in trouble, to be helpless, to be defenseless in many ways. And so my job is to get the shepherd staff and to drive trouble away from you as best I can with the way we teach and speak to each other and encourage one another as best we can. So trouble comes into your life. You get bombarded with ideas or thoughts from outside, from the world. Ideas, negative ideas about who you are, about your life, about your purpose. Things that are that draw you into sin. Things about sexuality, greed. Almost every billboard in town, almost every magazine, almost every television commercial and television show. And what I want to do is take that shepherd's staff and drive that away from you. Now, I don't. Shepherds probably don't swing like a baseball bat, but anyway. So, sorry. But what I want to do is drive that away. And the best way to do that is both in personal conversation and in public discourse to say to you, "Here's what God's Word says," so that you protect your mind from that. When the world is saying you need more stuff, you can say, "No. The glory is God's, and my goal is to use my stuff to bring Him more glory, to exalt the Lord Jesus through the way I use my resources." The world says, to pursue lust or physical pleasure. You say, "No, what I want is the pleasure of the Lord. I want the smile of His face for the way I'm walking with Him and honoring Him and walking in life, in light and not in darkness." The world says to worry and be anxious and to be filled with anxiety. And the Bible says, according to Christ, do not be anxious what your life will be like tomorrow. So consider the lilies of the field. They don't spin or toil. Consider the birds of the air. They don't gather into barns, yet their Father knows how to feed every one of them. Are you not worth much more than a sparrow? Do not seek this world, but instead seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So anxiety comes, and what my job as a pastor is to work diligently at protecting my soul and your soul, your mind and my mind from the assault of the world, which has a different priority than God's priorities. And the way to do this is to saturate your mind, your thinking, your heart, everything about your life with the Word of God. That's the thing that orients our thinking and protects us. That's what the shepherd, the under-shepherd as a pastor does to provide protection for the church. So I work diligently at studying it myself. I then try to apply it into your life in a personal way, like I show up at the hospital or something like that. Let's talk about the scripture or whatever it might be to encourage you in personal conversation and personal counseling, and then to also teach it in environments like this. That's why he says back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give instruction." The last thing is an admonishing. An instruction, not just a teaching about some theological material, but a teaching of theological material with application. Hey, let's go do this. Let's let our lives be changed. Let's be different. So this isn't just filling our heads with knowledge, but filling our heads with knowledge that leads to change or transformation of life. An admonishing, an instructing that brings about a difference. And so my job is to study the Word of God, to labor over that, to labor over administrating the church, to labor, to work hard at serving the church. Look, there is a way, I've seen it, there is a way to pass the church where you're still in your slippers at 10 a.m. I mean, I've seen a few cases with churches and pastors where the labor's not really there. And I've got this own natural inclination in my heart towards laziness. And I have to war against that, which means I set strict schedules for myself to prevent myself from sliding into that natural inclination towards laziness. But it's to labor hard. If you're not willing to study the Word of God and you're not willing to work hard, avoid this position, avoid the ministry, avoid the church leadership roles, you're going to wreck the church. Stay away from it. This is a hard task, a hard work. It involves diligent labor. It involves keeping charge over others, and it involves teaching the Scripture. That's what my job is. This is my job. And my job is not just to teach it, again, to fill your heads. My job is to teach it so there's application. But in 2 Timothy, I find that not only am I supposed to give instruction in that regard, but I'm also supposed to give instruction in a way that has an ongoing effect. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So in this battle over instruction, my goal here is not just to put knowledge in your head, and not even just to put knowledge in your head so that you can leave here and live a different life. My goal is also to train the next generation. So that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you go, hey, we got plenty of teachers here, Daniel, see you later. And I could go somewhere else around the globe, halfway around the world, and start all over with that. And the answer here is that what we got to do is we got to develop the next level of generation. The instruction is not just so that we know stuff. The instruction is not just that we change our lives. The instruction is also so that the next generation of leaders are ready to lead. I'm to entrust these things to faithful men. We're to look across the congregation, especially towards younger people, but really of all ages, of individuals who might have the ability to teach or lead and to begin to train them and lead them. That's our goal. This is why in a few weeks, on May 19th, we're doing something completely out of bounds in that. Remember, a couple of years ago, I preached a Sunday morning sermon with Jared, Leslie, and Sam Marriage. And the four of us shared a sermon. And then last year, I was out of town, and so they, three of them, preached 717. And so this year, all three of them, 21 and under, right? So this year, on May 19th, we're going to do Romans chapter 12. The day is entitled Be Transformed, where at 8:30, Leslie will teach the first two verses of that chapter. At 11 o'clock, Sam will teach the next five or six verses. And at 7:17, Jared will teach the rest of the chapter. And what I want you to do is come to all three services. I want you to show up and support them and encourage them in this process of teaching and preaching. See, what I didn't do is say, okay, you guys are going to preach. I hope it turns out okay, is what we've done every year. We spent all summer, the last two summers, working on the text that they were going to preach. And so for this year, I gave them the text several weeks ago. They've already been reading about it. We're going to meet together, start preparing, and make sure we're ready to go. But on that Sunday, why? Because in 10 years, that's our leadership. In 10 years, I'm getting old. I'm gonna get too old for this or whatever. Or you're going to get tired of listening to me or whatever it might be. And at that point, what we need is the next generation. Look, the goal here is not just to say, well, let's all grow old together. Isn't it great? And then 20 years from now, we look around and we're some of us the youngest in the room anymore. That's not the goal. The goal is the next generation is stepping into leadership, both in music and teaching, preaching, Awana, children's ministry, whatever it may be, is that the next generation is ready to lead. And so my job as a pastor is to teach the Bible, but to teach it in a way that I can get myself replaced. That's what my aim is. 10 years from now, kids are in college. Kim and I go move off somewhere in the world and say, well, you've got two or three people here who could lead and teach. You don't need me. Plus, you've already heard everything I have to say. Let someone else teach. So my goal as pastor, my responsibility is to work hard at administrating this church, to work hard at studying the scripture, to work hard at protecting you from the world and the outside influences that damage your mind and your heart, and to teach in such a way that you change and I change my life and behavior and that the next generation of teachers are ready to go, are ready to lead. Someone asked me afterwards, said, are you leaving? No, I want to be in a place where if I were to walk out of here, nobody would say, well, there's no one trained. I guess we should go over to that seminary and find somebody. Well, that's an okay option, but I think it may be better to train our own. Take people from within the congregation, which is what most of our staff is anyway right now. People within the congregation. Train them. A seminary is great, but let's train them from within and teach them how to lead and give them leadership options and see what happens. Look, 10 years from now, I hope Matthew Road has influence all over the world, that there's pastors and teachers and missionaries serving all over the planet. I'm not interested in Matthew Road getting big. I am interested in her being engaged, ready, trained, prepared. That's of greater interest. So within the church, this is my role is to teach. Look, I realize that the role of the church and the pastor and the role of the church with relationships within each other have changed a lot. We have people who change churches quite a bit today, and there are a lot of options for you. You can go to all kinds of places within an early, easy drive from here. And I would say to you that on a regular basis, I hear people who are changing churches, either coming here or going there or going this place or coming to this place. And a lot of times the reasons that I hear for why they might be looking for a new church don't exactly fit with the biblical mandate. I mean, I remember I was at Fall Festival one time, and we had this this family that was visiting at Fall Festival, and they were walking around Fall Festival out there, and I was talking with them. I'd met them, talked with them a little bit, and he told me, "Yeah, we're looking for a new church home," which in Southern Baptist language means the pastor should be trying to recruit this person, right? All right, we got an available prospect here. But I asked him the question, "Why are you seeking to leave?" He said, "This is what he said to me." He said, "Well, I wanted to see how much the church really cared about us, so we skipped 3 weeks in a row, and nobody called us, so we're leaving the church." Now, at this point, if you're being a good, true Southern Baptist, what you should say is, "Oh, we'll do better at that. You need to join us." But what I said to him, because I'm not interested in getting members from other churches per se, what I said to him was, "Let me ask you, when someone missed 3 weeks while you were there, did you ever call them?" Because if the answer to that is no, the problem's not with the church, it's with you. And the issue here is not you jumping to the next new church because you're just going to get mad about something there and move on. This is a covenant relationship. There are biblical reasons why to change churches. Lack of biblical exposition. No scripture being taught. Lots of other stuff going on. And there's a lot of pulpits in America today that the latest fad and devotional books or ideas are part of the teaching. I remember even as a kid growing up, the pastor at our church would read some obscure verse from Habakkuk and then lecture on for 30 minutes on some random little phrase out of that, and it never really taught the scripture. I love the guy. He's a sweet man, but that I don't think that's the best approach. And you may be in a situation where you're at a church where the Bible's just not being taught. That can give you a reason to start to say, maybe I need to consider where we should plan our life. Or the church is not involved in evangelism or missions. There's no missional aspect to the church. It's just, hey, we enjoy being together. We love being together. Great music, great fellowship. But there's no drive to say, we got to get the gospel to Mexico and Sudan and Haiti and Papua New Guinea and all these places. There's no drive there. And unless the church is going, we got to get the gospel into Asia. We got to get the gospel into Africa. We got to get the gospel into Central America and South America. Where is the drive for the gospel? And if that's not there, I'd say you might have a basis there as well. And if Matthew Road ever slows down on that, I'm very concerned for us. This is the life of the church, is to constantly be saying, we have to take this gospel, we got to minister to widows and the poor, we got to minister to orphans all over the world, we got to take the gospel, we got to train pastors, we got to train the next generation, and every continent on the planet, we got to go there. Well, maybe not Antarctica, but I'm just saying, you know what I mean. If there are some reasons why to leave, but I hear reasons from time to time from individuals who say, well, I'm going to leave a church, and then they give me the reason, and I say, really, you don't like the carpet? I mean, seriously? Well, maybe no one else does either. Write them a check and fix it. Don't leave the church. Or, you know, I don't like the fact that preacher walks out from behind the pulpit. Sorry, I do. Since I've been here 12 and a half years, my suspicion is if you had a problem with that, you probably wouldn't be sitting here now. But I'm just saying, you know, there's some people that have those kinds of critiques on things. And before you covenant, so if you're a visitor here today and you're like, man, I'm thinking about leaving my church because the Sunday school teacher wears polka-dotted shirts now, and I can't take it. You know what I'd say to you is you have a covenant relationship with that church, just like you have a covenant relationship with your family, and you wouldn't disband from your family because your mom or your dad started wearing polka-dotted shirts. I hope you wouldn't. So just be careful about the motives of why you change churches. Be careful about that. There are times to change. There are logistical reasons to change. I've had people who've moved from one place to another because of a housing situation, and now they're 40 minutes away from their old church, and they're like, I can't keep doing that. I'm going bankrupt. I'm not going to church in my own community, that kind of thing. That makes sense, too. Totally understand that. People change over that. Sometimes people change over social reasons. Their kid's in seventh grade suddenly, and they're at a church where there's just not a youth group there, and they go, man, we got to find a place where there's some other peers from our kids who love the church. And you know what you ought to do in those cases? You ought to go to the pastor and say, look, we love the church. We're sorry, but here's what's going on. And can you help us? Give us some wise counsel, that kind of thing. Don't just disappear. And whatever you do, if you do disappear, please don't lob hand grenades on the way out. Don't go to the next church and go, that Matthew Road, that preacher couldn't match his tie to his suit if his life depended on it. I mean, don't do that kind of thing. It's true, but don't do that kind of thing. You know the main reason not to do that? Is that one day we will stand before our Creator. And there's been a few times that people have left, and I've appealed to them, made appeals to them. They were mad about some committee decision or something like that. And here's how I laid my head on the pillow. I said the following to myself: when I stand before God, I have to give an answer for how I've handled this pastorate. But you have to give an answer to how you handled your life as a church member. And so I think it's not safe to walk away from a church and throw hand grenades back at them in terms of your verbal statements and barbs about the preacher does this, the preacher did that. You're probably right, but it's safer to bite your tongue and move on than to spend too much time criticizing the prior guy. Look, the reality is, if you go to another church in Grand Prairie, they already know I'm a knucklehead, so you don't have to tell them. But this is a covenant relationship. And I'm not the proprietor of a local restaurant. This is not a situation where you say, I don't like the way the steak's cooked, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Our goal is to live and die for each other, to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. And I just want you to know that I take the relationship very seriously. On the rare occasions where church members have left, it has been devastating for me. I can't sleep. Sometimes I'll find out after the fact, they've been gone for a few weeks, find out what the issue was, and then I can't sleep for a few days, and I'm my heart aches. I'll call them, I get the answer back, and you just don't know how devastating that is. This is not a business. I don't just say, well, we'll get some other customer. I don't want some other customer. We entered into a covenant relationship here. That is why Paul says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. Because Paul knows the thing that will tear down a pastor more than anything is disunity within the church. I mean, it will make a pastor crazy. I mean, it's just, I'm telling you, I tell you from personal experience that the thing that is hardest for me to deal with as a pastor is not funerals or weddings or counseling or anything, but the thing that's most difficult is a breach in relationship within the congregation. Now, here's the good news, at least from my perspective. The calling of the church is gratitude and peace, to be grateful for those who labor for you, and to live in peace with one another. And here's the good news from my perspective. I've been here 12 and a half years. And I can honestly tell you that my joy factor is higher than it has ever been. I have never had as much joy serving in any one place at any time than I have right now. And I am very grateful for you. So this sermon is not a sermon to correct anything. You preach a sermon like this and somebody's sitting in the pew going, ooh, I wonder if he's upset about, you know, and it's like, No one in this room that I'm mad at, okay, that I know of. Let me look around and see. I don't want to tell a lie from the pulpit. Okay, so, but as far as I know, I don't have a relational issue with anyone in this room. And I'm greatly thankful to God for Matthew Road and for you guys. My joy level is as high as it has ever been. Over the last 12 and a half years, there was once or twice where I honestly said, maybe I should look to see what churches have openings right now. And I never really pursued them that hard, but I will tell you, in both one or two times that happened, it was because there were a few people within the congregation and some serious strife between them, and ultimately they moved on, and in the end, I was heartbroken when they left, and now I look back and say, I'm thankful to God for protecting us from the disunity in that particular situation. What I would prefer us to do, though, is to continue to do what's happening now. It's just the joy that it is to serve here, the fellowship and community that is here. I love being the pastor of this church. My joy is off the chart right now, and I hope your joy is too. It's why I serve. I'm serving so that your joy may be great. And the way your joy will be great is through the exaltation of the Son, Jesus Christ, to the glory of his Father. That's why I'm here. You have made it such a joy. 12.5 years, it doesn't seem that long. But my goal from the beginning was to teach and preach God's word, line by line, verse by verse. To be committed to studying it, to understanding it more and more every day. And to try my best to live it out and call you to live it out as well. That's been my goal from day one. And I am so thankful to say that it is with joy that I continue to serve here. Now, our task as a congregation is to put joy in the hearts of the next generation of leaders so that when they step into this role, when they're teaching and leading and instructing and admonishing, that they do so with joy as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, for the call on the church to teach and preach your word both within the congregation and to the world. Father, it is our prayer that we fulfill Paul's call on Timothy's life and his call on this church at Thessalonica, that we would instruct and work hard and labor at teaching and preaching, so that not only for our own lives and not only for altering our own behavior and walking in light and walking more closely with you and a love for the gospel that's greater every day, but that the next generation of leaders would be prepared, equipped for every good work. God, I'm thankful for this church and for your grace in allowing me to serve here for 12.5 years and for the years to come. For the ministries yet to happen, for the joy yet to occur, for the struggles and pain in life that are still yet before us, that we will together struggle and battle and weep and laugh and celebrate. I pray, Lord God, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we orient our lives to the Scripture, and especially as it teaches us about your glory through your Son. Thank you for joy, for being able to serve with joy, and I pray for the joy of this congregation, that all of us would be able to serve with the joy of the Lord filling our heart, the priorities according to your word determining what we do as a church. Caution us against disunity, caution us, protect us against the kinds of things that break the fellowship. I pray you would do all these things for your name's sake.